In Acts chapter 10 is where we will be spending the time as we're progressing through this book of God's journal of his movement, his ministry, from when it started on the day he was resurrected from the dead and then filled it up on the day of Pentecost and it took off. Chapter 10 has been sitting right underneath our noses and maybe without us realizing that it was an example of an answer to one of the questions that I know that hounded me when I was a brand new Christian. I came to the Lord at 19 years old. Was in Bible school at about 20 years old. I've heard the question asked. Some of you have probably asked the same question. What about those people that need to hear the gospel who are out there somewhere? Some tribal community in Indonesia, Africa, deep part of Mexico. What about these people? What about the gospel and them? Acts chapter 10 is a profound illustration of how God takes care of that problem that we, humanly speaking, might observe. God knows. What takes place in this chapter, I want to walk through, and how many times have I read this, even taught on it? And I don't think I've ever seen it through this angle. Join with me, please, verse 1. As Peter was moving out, Saul had been sent to Tarsus by now out of chapter 9 after he got saved. Peter was on the move. He was down on the coast from Jerusalem, Mediterranean coast. There was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. My side note says Italian battalion. That would have been funner just having a text, you know. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people. That's implied in the text, but it's spoken in verse 22. It is said exactly that. And prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come to him and said to him, Cornelius. Fixing his gaze upon him, being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who was speaking to him had departed, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were in constant attendance upon him. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. I would like to focus our attention this morning on those 8 verses. God willing, we'll kind of recap that a little bit next week and go on into Peter's involvement there. Here's a few things I want to look at. As I observe this passage, dealing with that question, what about the people who have never heard the gospel? Cornelius was a Roman Gentile, a non-Jew. He feared God. But, please grab onto this. It might shake you up just a little bit. He didn't know Jesus yet. Combine that. He feared God, but not through Jesus. And not because of Jesus. Hang on to it. We're going to deal with it. You may be saying, what in the world is he, what point? Well, the point is, oftentimes with us in the initiation or the courage or the something we want to drum up in each other to go out and get somebody for Jesus, share the gospel with Jesus, we go out with the message, we go out with the gospel, and we try to persuade somebody that they need Jesus. Here's a guy who nobody had approached him, as far as we know, in that way yet. From the text, I think I can safely assume that. But he feared God. There was something happening in him that he wanted. He knew that there was a being that was greater than him, and he was worshiping that being. And it also initiated some kind of a life change or a lifestyle in him that he was giving of himself. He knew that was right to do, but he didn't know Jesus. He is sympathetic to the Jews and gives gifts of charity to them. Both verse 2 and verse 22 indicate that. He was in the habit of prayer, but didn't know Jesus yet. And this ascended as a memorial before God. Your Bible probably says that, right? Somewhere around the end of verse 4. God was paying attention to him. He was absolutely devoted to a God-focused life. The text says it. He was sincere and he was devout. According to verse 44, he also didn't have the Holy Spirit. And according to Romans chapter 9, verse 8, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have Jesus. To have one is to have both. He didn't know Jesus yet. A second thing I want to point out, his worship, devoted life to prayer, mindful of the ways of God, and devoted to a life of good works toward people, his worship, based on his knowledge, was not enough. Please let that be a foundation stone that you stand on. I have known some very, very sincere Buddhists. I've known some very sincere people of how many different versions of faith out there. This man had a focus on the true and living God. It's within the text, but he didn't really know him yet. His sincerity was not enough. And verses 5 and 6 indicate that. This angel, this angelic messenger said, "Now dispatch some men to Joppa. Send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with Tanner, this Tanner named Simon. His house is by the sea." Again, look at verse 22 with me. I'll refer to it. Now I don't want to read it. "And they said, Cornelius, a centurion," they're talking, the messengers that came to get Peter, talking to Peter, describing the scene. "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of Jews, was divinely directed by a Holy Spirit to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." He needs more than he has. The angelic messenger has now dispatched us to get you to come to him. What about those who have never heard? Something's developing here. Third point I want to look at. Yet God knew him. God heard his prayer and remembered his righteous actions. What does that look like in heaven? I don't know. But that statement is here, authored by God. Luke is just recording the journal as God directed him to. It has ascended to heaven. God has a memorial there that you have sent ahead. But that's not enough. Send for this guy. Not very far away, some miles. And the fourth point, to kind of put all this together, God graciously, uniquely led him to the gospel, or brought the gospel to him. He did not first get challenged by some, you know, super polished evangelist. He just didn't. He was at a place and God knew him. Being a Roman soldier, specifically a centurion, he would not have been liked by the Jewish community, except his actions took him above what they thought of typical centurions. They didn't like these guys. They did not like the soldiers, and here's the guy in charge of 100. They did not like them. But now this one has won their hearts over what they said about the whole nation of the Jews that looked up to him. He is worthy of you coming to him. And God uniquely, in this particular case, brought Peter and the gospel to him. Now, Peter wasn't quite prepared for this. That's why Peter has to go through verses 9 and following. He was not ready to do this. But God primed him, trained him very quickly, and he went. God graciously led him to the gospel. As I understand God, I think more and more, trust him more and more, I believe that he is completely mindful of every human being around this planet that has a mind and heart toward the living God. They are not going to be in heaven without Jesus. God is going to take care of that problem and bridge that gap. This is one example of that. I have heard numerous stories, and one of my favorites is not very long ago, shared right here. Let me just give you again. That individual that was a craftsman and would make gods and sell them to his fellow tribal people, and they would buy it from him and then worship that particular god. I cannot remember the testimony, whether it was from Africa, where there was, again, Indonesia, Papua New Guinea, I don't know. But as the story goes, this man had created one, he was going to sell it to someone, and his mind went here, wait a minute, these hands are more important than that idol because these hands made that idol. That is just a piece of wood. These hands crafted that. And then God took him to the next level. Whoa, who made my hands? And he began worshiping the God who made his hands. Until God graciously brought some missionaries through that gave him the rest of the story. And that's how we found out about this testimony. That brother that Dave, you invited to speak with us last summer family camp or the one before, from Ethiopia. Oh man, he had stories like this. That he was involved with particularly. People who feared the true God sincerely, but they needed the gospel still. God bridged the gap. I can trust the living God to do that. Okay. It's going to be a little bit shorter this morning, purposely. I want to open up for interaction. Where is this taking your mind? Maybe further questions, maybe...
So can we assume that the God he was worshiping was Jehovah?
I have to assume that. Because that's the one that responded. It wasn't an idol. It wasn't a Roman or Greek god. It ascended to the throne room somehow. What are the thoughts? Laurel?
Right now there's a lot of reports of God making himself known in the dreams of the Syrian and Muslim people.
He's on the move. I believe that.
You know, when God made himself known to me, there was no... There was no Bible. It was just God. You know, I was raised in a lot of abuse, and it's glad God made himself known first as the comforter and comforted me as a young child.
Yes.
Between me and him, and it's beautiful.
Amen.
Yeah. Jose? Yeah, well, I was just kind of wondering if it was safe to think that somebody can be saved without Jesus, like in the case of Cornelius, if he gave him to die, you know, if he still, you know, like people who never heard the gospel, but they believe in.
You know what? All I can say is that is God's to sort out. And I'm sure in his plan, all of that is networking together to a perfect, just will of God. They will not be saved without their sins being paid for by the blood of Jesus. How he works out to meld the two together is up to him. I know of examples of this at work and God bringing the gospel to somebody. I trust God, But here's what God still has us to do. Go out, or as you are going, be ready with that gospel. I know you know that. And the fact of trust and belief in Jesus is an assurance of that gospel, that his death for me. The gospel can't be undercut. But where I cannot go with this is that somebody is saved by their sincerity. I will not, I cannot. It's not enough. This guy was sincere, and the Lord said, you need more. Here's the message that goes with it. How the Lord works that out for somebody in some dark tribe somewhere, by dark I'm saying, man, they're hidden from us. Hidden from the common God. We don't know. I trust God. I trust God. This is not a message to make us sit back and kick our feet up. This should be a message to say, yeah, God, where do you want me to be involved? With whom we... One of the things that Jose said to me after last weekend, last Sunday, was he hopes that Alexander will come back up so that we can hear his testimony. He barely brushed on it last week, how he came to know Jesus as the living God. Out of, it sounds like, a very violent drug world from Honduras. I'd like to hear his testimony. And I hope Jocelyn will accompany him. I want to see her again. That was fun.
You know, interesting enough, we get to see a lot of people in this community that don't come to this church. And we talk about the dark tribes and different locations that are out there that may not be reached. But we get to hear about a lot of very sincere people in this community. Is sincerely believes there's got to be a big God somewhere that's in control. They might call it the creator, the goddess. They call it something, but they don't know who. And quite often we just want to shake them sometimes because they're our neighbors and they're the people we get to deal with. And you just want to point them to Jesus and say, there's a name to our God. There's a God that is in absolute control. And yet, they're so blinded. And all we can do is pray. But we've got to understand that they're just as lost here, sincerely.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And we'll see one difference between Cornelius and any of those. No, many of those. When Cornelius heard the name of Jesus of Nazareth, when so many of these hear of Jesus of Nazareth, what is it? It's the cutoff. That sincerity is going sincerely the wrong direction. I believe that'll be seen. If it's God drawing them or if it's them... We're all spiritual. We're spiritual-minded. The one individual said incurably religious. Yeah, good terminology. But how that ends up going, whew, it is not sincerity. We have heard, okay, here it is, Ordon Country Fair, quite a few years ago at this point in time, passing by on this little pathway, the one particular booth, what is that called? The ALTAR, altered space, where everybody can come and bring their little God in this booth, so other people can share in the worship of your God too. It's pretty bizarre. Understand that. But there are some very sincere people that go right there. Walking by that booth, I recall two people arm in arm, bowed with their heads, praying out loud like you'd imagine two of us doing to something that was in that booth. Sincerity is not cutting it. Mention the name of Jesus, that can be okay. Jesus of Nazareth, cut off. Over and over. Go ahead.
Recently they took that the picture that they used to have of Jesus out.
I didn't know that. Well, that's okay. I'll accept that. So understand what we're looking at and understand our God and truth. Sincerity isn't enough. A bent toward the real God, God is going to continue his work. How he's going to do it, I don't know. He might want to use you and me. You know what was really cool? I think really, last week what we saw right here was kind of an example of an Acts chapter 10 outcome. Because somehow our great God reached this guy, eventually bringing them here. And now the Lord has inspired Adrian to go to his own country in Spain and look for this again there. He knows of a Latin American kind of a subculture within Barcelona. We say Barcelona. They pronounce it a little different. And he's going to go search them out. That's what he told Agatha, I think it was. Yeah, we're moving on. God is on the move. I trust him. I'm not sitting back, and I hope you're not either. How does God want to use me? You younger guys in here, I'm talking to you too, all right? Talking to you too. It's not just about playing sports and did. It's like God wanting to use you where you are. Yes, ma'am.
Kind of along those lines of thought that keeps running through my mind right now is sometime in the last week or two, I was listening to a Bible teaching message, and the teacher was making the comment that often our prayer is, God, show me your plan for my life, and it's kind of all centered on us. Because I want to be where God wants me to be, and I want, you know. And he said, maybe we should shift that a little bit and say, God, show me what you're doing in the world, and show me my part in it. I think maybe that's also what you're saying.
I agree. I'm there.
It makes sense. You know, here's Mark and Sherry, and it's not that God won't use them somewhere else, but he's brought people right to their doorstep, and for them to say, oh, but these are American people. They know about the Lord. We want to go to Bolivia and share the gospel. Well, God's given them a ministry right there. And God's given us all.
And they seem to love it. Well, a lot of it anyway.
We've even got to the point to where we put Bibles out on the counter now. And we've had several taken. And, you know, it just opens the door for another opportunity. For me, it's always about planting seeds. God doesn't ask us to raise the garden, raise a tree, and do full fruit as Christians. But he tells us to plant seeds. And if that's all we can do at the farm, then, you know, we're planting seeds in the ground and in people. It's God's job to take it further. And that might be someone else in the community. It might be somewhere else or a radio program. Who knows?
I've come to realize that I'm not the guy that does the plowing or anything like that. I'm the rock remover.
The rock remover. Dan?
The annotation that he's Italian is very important because he is a common soldier who's not on a deployment for a year. It's not like he went to Afghanistan for a year and he came home. Hmm. He's a common soldier that the Italian government, that the Rome has paid to move his family to this place, and he is what Rome would call a cultural missionary in modern parlance. So for him to be turned by initially Jews that he's witnessing their faith, he's being paid by the emperor to be there as a permanent touchstone of an ambassador of Roman culture and of Roman religion and everything else. So for him to be turned is an amazing moment, both in his life because of the risk he's going through. He'll give up everything because he'll lose his position. But second, everyone in the community knows he's there to represent Roman culture and religion. So to see him step away from that and turn will bring tons of other people or make them question the way that... That's why it says he's Italian, because this is not just a Roman soldier who's touring on a one-year deal.
Thank
He's
you.
A permanent person who's been sent as a representative of Rome forever.
And maybe some of those Jews are thinking, are all centurions like this? They knew better already, but I'm just bringing that in. He was a good guy. Some over here.
Yeah, I was going to say something. You know, in Sunday school today, I'm going to bring it back to the little people, because there's a lot of little people in here. You know, a lot of times, I mean, I've got, you know, Chloe was my oldest child today. So I was trying to help them see that when Jesus went into ministry, he wasn't just, you know, this is something big people do, you know, but that they're in ministry too. And, you know, that all of us in this church are in ministry, and that either we're drawing people to the right way, God's way, and causing them to want to know more and want to be like Jesus, or we're not.
Yeah. Rock removers. I like that idea. Even little rock removers.
Yeah.
They can remove little rocks. Michael.
Just curious about some of the things that have been said. It seems like you're, and I'm going to break this kind of down in formula.
Okay.
Sincerity plus the worship of Yahweh does not equal the Holy Spirit, which equals salvation. So, is it sincere worship in the name of Jesus that equals Holy Spirit and salvation?
Is it?
Yeah. And you don't have to answer right now necessarily, but that kind of is the question that comes out of the things that
sure.
I've heard.
And to stop at verse 8 is kind of a disservice to the whole running text, you know? But I wanted to focus this concentration looking at that so that when we get to the next, we can see. It appears to me like they received the Holy Spirit and they are genuinely born-again believers.
I agree with that.
I know you know that. Right. And the sincerity is it's not based on his sincerity, but that's our human perspective. He was devout. He was devoted to God. A devout man. He was upright in his actions. And it showed in his giving to people. It wasn't about him in his eyesight, as I can see. So it's not just his sincerity there either. But who he was, that God knew who he was, God brought in the rest of that equation to equal, yes, salvation. Now, I'm not sure if that goes anywhere near what you're trying to ask. But that's my response. Kind of a concluding thought I want to put in here that introduces next week from verse 9 on down is we are really, really limited in our perspective of things. Okay? As Peter is to this point, God has other people in mind and other ways in mind that we cannot even creatively come up with in the moving forward of his kingdom through the gospel of Jesus. However it might come, you know, like you're saying, planting the seeds, however and whenever is not our business. When we wake up in the morning and get up, the mindset is, I like what you said, Devin, I agree with God, where are you working? How can I join you there? You know? And with Peter, he had a big old hurdle, cultural hurdle to get over that starts in verse 9. A lot of you know it. If you don't, read the passage. Do it ahead of time. Please read your Bible. Get into it. But for us, you know, when I consider, again, our sister that's in Africa and in ministry to the deaf. She's American. She's white. She's with the people there from Ethiopia across part of Africa. They've done some work up in India, I believe. Wow, that's a ministry I'd never considered until she stood right here in this room to talk about it. We've got people in Cambodia right now that didn't go there speaking Cambodian. They don't look like the Cambodians. What is God doing through these people? Well, wonderful things, Laurel, rescuing them out of that kind of gnarly background and abuse. What else is God going to do with them? We haven't seen yet, but I trust God. I trust God. And I think we can go on. Right now, let's just trust God with Adrian in Spain. What God has started that work right here, a year and a half ago, he gave his life to the Lord. He's grown, especially this last 6 months. What is the Lord going to do there? How many people are going to get bumped to him? I don't know. But let's keep that in mind. God is not restricted how he works. God is God. And like I said, somebody just a few days ago, my God box keeps getting... Yeah, and different shape, you know? So, anyway, any other quick thoughts? Otherwise, I would like to go into our communion time remembering many more people than this right here. Yes?
Yes, a question between Christians. Can we see something similar as a culture between a family of God who believe in the Trinity and the other profound nature, the believable nature, can this be something similar, like the different cultures?
I don't know. Maybe. I think the dialogue to figure out what it is that is really believed and not believed, rather than jumping to conclusions, is a good idea. You know, let's sort that out. Go ahead. Does that work to your question, or was that?
Yeah. No. That's a good. Sometimes some churches are pretty strict from interacting with, you know.
Oh.
Yeah.
And fellowship.
Right.
Fellowship can be cut off if you don't. Right. Da-da-da-da-da. Right. Craig.
Well, I just wanted to bring up, you know, you have Cornelius. He wasn't always a centurion. And I often wonder, was there another centurion he was under? And basically we see one that Jesus talks about that had the servant saved. And that centurion was also well thought of by the Jews.
Mm-hmm. In Jerusalem.
Yeah.
I believe.
And basically,
I could be wrong with that, but
word of mouth is a pretty powerful thing. You know?
Yeah.
Did he see something with this other centurion and carried it with him?
Right. Or was there a believing grandmother, parents? I mean, who knows? We don't know.
Yeah, we don't know.
Right.
We don't know. And it's pretty powerful because he said of that centurion, there's not one man in Israel that I have found that had the faith that he has.
That was an amazing statement.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen.